Well, it was just about a year ago, a little over, just a few days over a year ago that I was last here. And we did that seminar up in the mountain cabin, the message and the messenger. And it's good to see a lot of you back. Keith, it's good to have you here this morning. And Alan and Kevin and Josh and Brian. Really, it's good to see everybody. Now, I didn't know Ken back then. He was in Afghanistan, but I remember his wife, Marianne, and we spent a lot of time praying for Ken. You can understand there's some anxiety when your husband is in Afghanistan and people are shooting at him. But we spent time praying for him, and we're real glad that he's back. I'm going to share with you some of the work that's been done in Turkey. And Elias, good to see you. Praise the Lord, brother. Elias was with us last, Elias, right? Elias. I said it the American way, but I guess Elias is the right way to say it. But he was with us at that seminar too. It's good to see you, brother. But even though I'm sharing about Turkey, I don't want it to come across like this is some obligation that this church has. I'd rather you be thinking about what it is God's telling you to how you should live your life right here and wherever God might send you. But if you're obedient to God, God can do great things through you. You know, He takes the weak things and does mighty things with them. That way, all the praise and glory is given to God and not to us who are, you know, His unprofitable servants, so to speak. But before I get going, I want you to know that what you have done already over there is greatly appreciated. And here is a little gift given to the church. And it shows a sign with the name of the South Jordan Community Church, where you all have already contributed to the work over there. And this church building that you see on the Turkish-Syrian border, it's one of the only churches along that whole Turkish-Syrian border. And you all have had a part in building that church with your love gifts. So this is for the church. I'll give it to Steve. But really, you all have already been working over there. And I want to extend a very big thank you, not just from me, but from the people in Turkey. And the people from the church in Sarlar do extend their hellos and their greetings to you. The people in Göçükaya and the people in Ankara, they all say hello. And they all thank you for what you have done already for them. This is a receipt showing the money gifts that y'all have given both to the church in Ankara and to the church in Sarlar. And every dollar went to the church. So I want you to know that y'all have already been doing the work there. Well, you know, brothers and sisters, we're the Church of Jesus Christ is at war in this world. And we need to realize that. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And we see on the news all the time about the conflict that our soldiers are involved with in the 1040 window in the Muslim world. But as Christians, we are not fighting flesh and blood. And we don't use bombs and tanks and bullets as our weapons. Rather, we use our testimony that God has given us, our salvation experience, and the blood of the Lamb and the Word of God as our weapons. And by these, we can really be mighty through God to the pulling down of strong spiritual strongholds. You know, we can be used by God using the Word of God and the blood of the Lamb to tear down these principalities such as Islam in various countries. And it's not that we should look at ourselves and think, oh, who are we to do this? Because the capacity to do this work doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from God, who is mighty and can do it, you know, like that. And if we just trust in what is His will and come to know what His heart is. We can go into these places with great boldness and courage and be His ambassadors to speak His truth and His love and make great changes in this world. Joy and I, my wife Joy and I, we've been involved in Turkey for about 10 years. And later I'll get into a little bit how I got into Turkey, why Turkey, but my father was a civil engineer there back in 1967 to 1972. And so I lived there with the family. And this first slide that you're seeing is a picture of the dam that my dad was involved in building. And I showed this picture because I want to emphasize a point. Yesterday when Steve and I were carrying a tank down this mountain trail, I was at the front and he was at the back. And as we were going down the trail, I kept turning around and telling Steve, be careful, Steve, with this rock. You know, watch your step. Because I could see where I was going. But he was in the back carrying the tank and his vision was blocked a little bit. So I had to, you know, occasionally mention to him, oh, there's big stone here, you know, watch your foot here. Well, when this dam was being built, and this is a very tall dam, children, from here to here is 600 feet. This crane right here is nearly 100 feet high. When it was nearly finished, they had catwalks across the face of the dam so construction workers could easily move from one area to the other. And there were two Turkish men carrying a very large plank of plywood. And as they were walking along the catwalk up near the top, the man in front, he sees a hole in the catwalk and he just simply stepped over it. But the man behind didn't see it. And he comes right up to the hole and he fell through. And this man fell all the way down the dam to his death. Well, in the nation of Turkey, there are about 80 million people about to step through a hole to their death. Josh, if you hit the next slide. The country of Turkey is a country nearly exclusively Muslim. 80 million people. And they're all about to fall through this hole in the catwalk that they can't see and fall to their death. Now, in present day, there's about 2,000, 3,000 Christians that live there. There used to be many more. In 1900, 22% of the population was still Christian. In fact, Turkey used to be a very Christian land. It was the focus it was the center of Christianity. Do you know that most of the books in the New Testament, nearly all the 27 books in the New Testament, were written by people from Turkey or written in the land of Turkey? Matthew wrote his gospel in Antakya, Turkey. Luke was from Antakya, Turkey. So the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Paul was from Tarsus, Turkey. Half of the New Testament was written by him. John wrote his gospel in Ephesus, and he wrote his letters, his epistles from Ephesus. And if you look at all the 27 books, they really come from the land of Turkey. And all of Paul's missionary journeys started here in Antakya and went through Turkey. So the gospel went to the world from Turkey. It was the center of Christianity for 1,000 years. In 600 A.D., Muhammad started a new movement. And it took a number of centuries for this movement to sweep through Turkey. But after the big split in the church, after the first millennium, Turkey became mostly Muslim. And in 1900, there were still 22% of the population Christian. But then there was an effort to eradicate all of Christianity in Turkey. And they went through villages and just slaughtered complete villages, all Christian, because they were Christian. All the Armenian Christians and the Greek Orthodox Christians, they were just slaughtered because they were Christian. And with the persecution, many of the Christians fled the country. And so that in 1960, there was fewer than 10 known Turkish Christians in the whole country. Well, Turkey has been called the largest unreached evangelized, you know, the largest unreached country in the world by organizations like Operation Mobilization. And that's the group that has the three mercy ships. And with much effort now, there's been some change so that we've gone from having fewer than 10 known Christians in 1960 to 2,000 to 3,000 Christians now.
All right.
The people are beautiful people. They're warm-hearted. They're, in my mind, they're the most hospitable people in the world. I've traveled a lot around the world. And you know, they have their families and they have their children. They love their children. They want what's best for their children. They want to have a quiet life, a peaceful life. But they are walking in darkness from a spiritual sense. They're taught from a very young age a doctrine that is contrary to what we believe will lead them to life. And this is the point I want to make about Islam. It is not a peace-loving religion. Any religion, any system that will keep people from coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is of the Antichrist. So, in my mind, it might sound offensive, but Islam is from the pit of hell. Islam will keep people from coming to know their Savior, Jesus. And the whole country is about to walk through that hole in the catwalk and fall to their death. So, who's gonna go and tell them? Who's gonna go and warn them? The Bible asked this question several times. Ask Isaiah, who will I send? Who will go? Who will go with the message of life that these people might be saved? The Bible says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings tidings of joy, tidings of peace, tidings of salvation, tidings that the God of Israel reigns. And that's what we want to do as his messengers, is go to this country and bring tidings of peace, tidings of joy, tidings that the God of Israel reigns, and bring people to a knowledge of God that they might be saved. Next slide there. Well, here is a map that shows where all the Christians in Turkey live. In the Ankara area, there's 217 Christians. In the Istanbul area, there's 1,000 Christians. Half of all the Christians in Turkey are in Istanbul and Ankara. In the rest of the country, there's very few. In fact, here, there's 4 in this area, 1 up here. The blue areas, there are no Christians. We have this information from the Turkish underground church. They keep track of where all the Christians are. In the next slide, I put up here people that I've been fortunate enough to be involved in bringing to the Lord. Most of the activity was up here in Istanbul because that's where I spent most of the years until Carlton and I made a change a couple of years ago. Tenzley and Recep are two of the Christians that we've brought to the Lord. Back in 2002, they both knelt down. I brought them through the sinner's prayer. They accepted Jesus as their Savior. And they were given a silver communion cup and taught how to take communion. And I'll maybe get back to their story a little bit later. Next slide. This lady, Susan, was involved with the church on the Syrian border, but she came up after one night of preaching and got down on her knees and just cried out in front of the church and asked Jesus come into her heart. And since that time, she's been very faithful to come to all the church meetings. So when I went this last time, I saw her and got a picture with her. Josh, the next slide. This is Yashar. He's in Gochikaya. This is the Gochikaya area. This was my house when I lived there. Yashar has sort of opposed us ever since we've come there. He's made it his point to make us Muslim. And it's ironic that his efforts to oppose us has actually worked to our benefit, because every time we show up, he shows up and wants to debate. And Carlton and I, we made a long trip one time from Antakya to Gochikaya. I guess it was about 16, 17 hours in the wintertime, over hard, snowy roads. And we just wanted to get there and go to bed. And when we got there, he shows up. And he wants to debate. He wants to make us make us a Muslim. And for 6 hours, we debated with him. And it was great because everyone came in the room to hear the debate. And so we had a room full of people that got to hear the gospel very clearly. Over the years, Yashar, I believe, his heart is starting to soften a little bit. And on this last trip, he ran into a lot of difficulty financially with his family. And his brothers came to me and asked him if I could help him somehow. And at first I thought they might be asking for money, but his brothers made it real clear they did not want money. They just wanted to know if I could help him somehow. And so what Joy and I did was we bought him a year's worth of food. And I think this is, this was a little bit embarrassing for him to have us buy him the food, but I think God is behind all of this because I have this conviction that maybe the next time I go back, he might be one that will make a commitment to the Lord. Josh, the next slide. Why Turkey? How do you know Turkey's the place to go? For you, it may not be. Each of us have to listen to God as to what God would have us to do. God might have something special for you to do right here. Or God might have you go down to Provo. Or God might have you go over to Denver. I have no idea. But he might send you overseas. That's a possibility. When I felt led to go to Turkey, I was in Peru. I was evangelizing in Peru. And I was in a village, and I just started having this burden to pray for the people in my village. And as I was praying for them, I said, Lord, please send someone to Peru. And I felt like God said to me, no one's going to go. You go. And the more I prayed for them, the more I felt like the Lord was telling me, they don't know anybody else. They know you. You go. It's your responsibility. And so that's how I sort of got involved with going to Turkey. It was through prayer, asking God, interceding on behalf of a people. God gave me a burden for them. And it made sense for me to go because they hadn't seen other Americans in this little village, really. We were the only people they'd ever seen. And so I was the logical one to take the gospel to them. So when Joy and I made the decision to go to Turkey, initially, I had every excuse not to go because all kinds of family tragedy struck. And I won't get into all what it was, but my father-in-law was on his deathbed. Our house got broken into. I had one daughter that ran away, and we were looking for her. I had another daughter who was very sick and had all this tragedy. And I was asking God, how can I go to Turkey when all this family tragedy has struck? And I put a tent out behind my house so I could get away from distraction and just get down and pray. And I was in my tent praying and saying, Lord, how can I go to Turkey when all this family tragedy has struck? You know, what kind of witness will that be for you? People say I'm worse than an infidel. I don't even take care of my own family. And after one such praying episode, I went into the house. I turned on the radio, and the very words I heard on the radio were, you've been called to the mission field, and family tragedy has struck, and you're asking God, should I go? It was so direct. It was one of these rare occasions in your life where you have such a direct answer to prayer, you can't deny it. And I called out to my wife. I said, Joy, come and listen to this message. Because I believe it's from God. And it was David Jeremiah. I don't know if any of you have heard David Jeremiah, but he was given a message, and it just happened to be when I turned on the radio, those were the words he was saying. And so I felt like God confirmed that, yes, I was supposed to go. But things didn't get better right away. Things got a little bit worse. And I was in the hospital and trying to deliver I had three women in labor that night. And my wife called, and another one of these family emergencies had come up, and she was asking if I could break away and help her. And I couldn't break away. And I tried to get everyone from my practice to come and relieve me. None of them were home. And I even tried calling my competition, and none of them were home. And I was really desperate. And so I called Steve. Steve was living in Brunswick. And Steve had been a Christian friend that if you ever needed anything, you could call him and he would be there for you. And my wife called Steve to come and help, and he came and helped. I don't know if you remember that night, Steve, that where you're trying to get Sarah. Our daughter that had run away, my wife had found, and she was trying to get her and control her, really. And she couldn't do it by herself. And Steve came to our aid. But you can imagine how I was feeling. I was in the hospital feeling like a failure. Here I am trying to get ready to go overseas. I feel like God has told me to go. I had this burden. It only makes sense that I should go to Turkey because I live there. I had this little answer prayer thing from the radio. And yet, I feel like a failure. You know, I can't even take care of my own children. And so I said, Lord, is it really meant for me to go? Is this all in my mind? Is it in my own strength? Am I making this up? Should I go? And I was on my knees praying all night long. I'd get up, I'd go do a delivery, I'd come back into my call room and pray. And then another delivery would have to be made, I'd go out to do a delivery, I'd come back and I'd pray. And I said, Lord, I need a sign. Can you give me a sign? You gave Gideon a sign. I need a sign. At 7 o'clock that morning, I had to go to surgery. I had a patient that was scheduled for surgery. So I refreshed myself and I went down to see my patient. And this thin black lady had come to visit my patient. And this is what she was wearing. Now, can y'all see that? Now, what's the chance in Brunswick Hospital, Southeast Georgia, you're going to have a thin black woman come in with a shirt like this? When you've been praying for a sign all night long, am I supposed to go to Turkey? Well, you know, to me, I prayed for a sign, God gave me a sign. That's a good question. I saw the sign. I said, "What? Why are you wearing that shirt?" I said, "This is a sign to me from God." And I told her the story. She went home and watched it and brought it back and gave it to me. And so it's been, I've used it when I've gone to speak in churches to show people that God does hear your prayers. And he answers them. We have to believe it. And there's been many other examples. I could give you a list of 14 such answers to prayer, but because of time, I won't. But they were so direct, all like this, that there was no way of denying it. I'll tell you one more because it involves Steve. I hope I don't make him embarrassed. But they were, you know, Steve was, he had a Bible study in his home, and really it was a home church. They've always been very supportive of the mission field, and Steve and I have gone together to Venezuela, to Trinidad. Carlton's been with us. Foster, who I think has come and visited y'all, he's been with us. So everyone was very active in the supporting the mission field. And Steve knew I was going to Turkey, and he was supporting us and praying for us. And before I left, he wanted me to come by on the way to the airport so they could lay hands and pray for me. Well, I had been praying in my tent that, Lord, please allow the Christian church to sacrifice, to give for Turkey. And I made a deal with the Lord, so to speak. I asked the Lord, Lord, I know you want me to sacrifice, so for every dollar I give, let the Christian church also give. And the Lord gave me great favor with all the pastors there in Brunswick. The Norwich Baptist Church got behind me, the non-denominational churches got behind me. And, you know, after making that prayer, I kind of forgot about it, but on the way to the hospital, on the way to the airport, Steve calls and he says, please come by. We want to pray for you. And I said, Steve, I got to go. I'm late. Well, just come by for a moment. I want to pray for you. And I said, well, okay, just for a second. And, you know, when I pulled up there, his little Bible study group had collected $1,000. That was more than all these big churches had collected. But $1,000 for the work in Turkey. And they gave it to me. And I didn't think about it until I got on the airplane. But that brought up to the amount I had given dollar for dollar. It was amazing. You know, the Lord answers all these prayers. You just have to believe in it and trust in Him. So, didn't mean to embarrass you there, but anyway. So when I went to Turkey, I went with great boldness. And on this one trip, I ran across a man who was sick and needed help. And I thought, okay, this is not an accident. God has put us to, you know, has brought this man into my path. And so I took him through the Roman road, if you know what that is, in the Bible, salvation, and gave him a Turkish Bible and put all the scriptures in his Bible. Spent about an hour sharing the gospel with him and gave it to him. And he grabbed my hand and said, Matt, çok teşekkür ederim, çok teşekkür ederim, which means thank you very much. And as I left, one of these men that was by him, turned out to be his bodyguard, comes up and taps me on the shoulder and says, Dr. Johnson, you know who this is? And I said, no. He said, this is the vice president of Turkey. Well, that was that man right there. The vice president of Turkey. And he turned out to be a great help to us. I personally believe he became a closet Christian. And it was because of him that he'd allowed us later to bring over a passion play, a 4-hour-long passion play that performed not just in Istanbul, but in the president's hometown of Sparta. All right, Josh, next slide. Well, on one trip, I was with a group that put up this goat hair tabernacle. Now, I know you can't see it very well, but this was supposed to be patterned after the tabernacle that you read in the Old Testament. There's the outer court, and then there's the Holy of Holies, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies in here. And this is where Paul went on his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13. This is Pisidian Antioch. And if you read Acts chapter 13, you can read all about this trip. But we put up this tabernacle next to that synagogue site, and we held a worship service bringing all the fractions of Christianity that were still remaining in the country together. And the next slide, I think, shows a picture of who they are. This was the Syrian Orthodox. This was the Greek Orthodox. This is the Pope of the Greek Orthodox Church. We had the Armenian Orthodox, the Catholic, the Protestant, all the remnants of Christianity brought together in this little goat hair tabernacle for worship. And the Turkish newspapers and televisions were very curious about this, so they televised the worship service to the whole country. So, you know, it was a kind of an indirect way of getting the gospel out, but people got to see a Christian worship service on their TV, and it was in the newspapers. The next slide, Josh, shows the sign for the Lamb that Carlton and Steve joined us on, helped us with. When we went over here, we did Bible seminars during the day, Steve ran those and Carlton. And at nighttime, we did the play. And I think I've got some pictures of the play to show you. This is the scene where they raised Jairus' daughter. The next slide shows Lynn Haddock, who played Jesus after he's been whipped. The next slide shows the crucifixion. I didn't know there was a Turkish flag at the crucifixion, but that had to be on all the plays. The next slide shows the response of the people. You know, we wonder, how would the people respond to this Christian play? And we were surprised, weren't we? I mean, they loved it. I mean, and this man at the end of the play was weeping and crying, just crawl over seats to get to the man who played Jesus and just hugged him. And for about 5 minutes, they had to interrupt the end of the play so this man could embrace the Jesus figure. But everybody wanted to touch him, and the response was overwhelming. We were shocked at how open they were to the gospel. Josh, the next slide there. All right, well, what do we do when we go to Turkey? Well, one of our focuses has been to try to teach the Bible and to teach it chronologically, you know, using firm foundations. Steve and Carlton have done this in Trinidad for us, and they did it in Istanbul when we brought the Lamb. And here is a home church on the Syrian border. And you see Steve there. This is Soner, the interpreter. I don't see the pastor there. Here's one of the elders of the church. He has an English, a Christian name, Michael. But they stuck with this, didn't they, Steve? Every night, we did it for about 9-10 nights. Every night, 3 hours, a cram course through the Bible. And they went through it, and they want us to come back and do it again and do more. We do medical clinics to open up the door to the gospel. You know, we just try to get the gospel any way we can, whether it's one-on-one evangelism, whether it's, you know, a mass evangelism, you know, whether it's using TV, radio. We try to do it every way we can. On this last trip that you all helped with, we went to 4 areas. Ankara. You can see Ankara is a very big place. I mean, you don't want to try to drive through Ankara. There's about 5, 6, 7 million people there, and there's no organization to the road system at all. you can spend 10 hours trying to find your way across town. I think Carlton and I got lost trying, didn't we, Carlton? We had trouble finding our way back home, but this is where the home church is, Vatican Church, and they pick us up at the airport. They house us in their homes. They usually allow us to take over the worship service because they want the teaching and the influence of the American church. And so, you know, if we go over there as a team, we can do the worship, we can do the teaching, we can do the preaching. Because they need it, number one. They don't have the leaders that's required for the equipping that all Christian bodies need. So if we can go over there and help them in that regard, they're asking us for it. We went to Antakya. Now, this is the castle above the city. You don't have a good picture of the city there. But this is where the disciples were first called Christian. You know, and you can read about that in Acts 11, I think it is. Karajaron, which is another name for Gochikaya, and Dedim, and I'll talk about those in a minute. Next slide. All right, well, this is the church in Ankara, and, you know, we've had the blessing of helping them. When Carlton and I went in, I think it was December of 2001, they were about to cancel Christmas service because it was so cold. Remember how cold it was, Carlton? It was freezing. So we had the blessing to help them with putting in a heating system, and we paid for a heating system. We also got them their music equipment, projectors, and you know, in various ways we've helped the church. But they're not just asking for money. I mean, they're asking for people to come and teach and to equip the members. And that's why here, what you do in the Firm Foundations and in the discipleship training and when you have retreat up in the mountains, it's not just to do something. It's to get you ready and prepared so that you can do this in God's service, wherever it might be. Like I say, God might send you down to Provo. Who knows, you know? Maybe you'll come down to Brunswick and help us out down there. But it might be Turkey. It might be anywhere. But all this equipping that you're doing now is for a purpose, so you can be used by God. And if we trust God that He will use us, you know, the sky's the limit. You know, it's not us again. It's God and His power. Next slide. They have a giveaway library. This is Pastor Wickwire. He's the man at the Vatican Church in Ankara. And you see this little library. It's all Christian literature that's been translated into Turkish. And he's got Bibles and he's got the Jesus videos, you know. And anyone can walk in the street at any time and take as much as they want. And they do. And here, when I was there, here's a group that came in, and they're picking up Bibles. The pastor's greeting them. And they're going to go home and read this, and maybe give it to a friend. Who knows? So, but, you know, this costs them money. And one way we can help is to help them supply their library so that they can continue this literature distribution to the Turks. While I was there, this man, Ollie, got baptized. So that was a new thing for the church. We had two people baptized in the Ankara church this last time. This is Volkan, which Steve will remember. And the last time Steve and I was there together, we did a seminar in Firm Foundations. And Volkan, I think we really encouraged and inspired. And he took the Book of Romans and took a group through the Book of Romans afterwards. So, you know, that's the whole idea, to pour your life into someone so that they can reproduce their life into someone else. All right, Josh, next slide. Well, this is Gochikaya. This is a fundamental Muslim area. I mean, the women still wear the traditional dress. We don't see the veils anymore, but every once in a while you'll go in, you'll see one of the women veiled, but usually you don't see the veils, but they wear the traditional dress. Very Muslim. The name of the village, Gochikaya, means heavenly rock. And it's here that we try to go as often as we can to do a medical clinic. On this last trip, the people that were hosting us went through the village and got all the medical needs of the village. They got a list of all the different kinds of medicines that they needed. They got several of the women of the village to open up their homes for our team when we come back, because they want us to come back with the medical and dental team to help them out. and they're waiting for us. And they've got three homes to house us, so we can take a team of 10 or 12 if we need to over there. On this trip, one of my goals was to bring the men through the Gospel of Matthew. And this is the Turkish Bible, Injil. And we would go up by the mountain stream and we'd go through the Gospel of Matthew. We spent 3 hours going through the Gospel of Matthew on this visit. And then we got through some of the Gospel of John. And we did some of the Book of Revelation. And they want to hear it. It's amazing to me how they want to hear it. Because I think they really discern this is the truth. And many of them are starting to have a lot of questions about Islam. The next slide. And here's another meeting that we had from a previous one. Again, they're very hospitable. This man went out and got fish for us. And you see he's cleaning the fish. They started a fire. They got the teapot there so we can have chai. Here's Recep, who gave his life to the Lord. Now, on this trip, I heard him tell his brother something that disturbed me. He said, but God doesn't have a son. So, you know, we went away, and while we were away, there was some backslipping, you know. So we got to go back and tell them, oh, God does have a son. His name is Jesus. You know, they struggle with that. The Muslims struggle with the idea that God has a son because they take it differently than the way we take it. When they hear a Christian say God has a son, they assume we think God had sex with a woman and had a son, you know. And so for them, that's nearly blasphemy. You know, God is one. There's one God. And, well, see, we believe that too, that God is one. But we believe Jesus is God. And the fact that we call him the Son of God doesn't take away from the revelation that we have of Jesus being God. And then the next slide. Alright, now we're in Sarılar, along the Turkish-Syrian border. And when Carlton and I went there in 2001, they were just meeting in the homes. And when Steve and I went, I don't think they had started the church yet. Maybe they had. But this is the way it looked last year. These guys are doing it all by themselves. I mean, they're putting this together all by themselves. The people in the church are building the church. They're not getting outside help. They're doing it with their own hands. And the next slide shows where they are now. So in 1 year, they went from that to this. And when I was there this last trip, we held the first church service down here in the basement area. It had a communion service there. And then we had a preaching service. They've got the main church up here for worship. Up here they have rooms for missionaries. So they've made rooms for us when we come. They told me we got a room for Steve and for you. And so, you know, we have rooms here. And I've already claimed my room. My room's on the far side. It has a view over Syria. As you look out the back of this church, you actually see the land of Syria. We're right on the border. The next slide, Josh. Simple things. They had no communion set. I don't know how y'all take communion, but they didn't have a communion set. And when I asked them, well, how can I help you? They said, can you bring us a communion set? So I brought them a communion set. That's Pastor Salim. And we had our first communion service there in the church. Also, Curtis Church, Sonair's church in Emma's, we brought him a communion set, you know. So, next slide, Josh. They allowed me to preach, so here's their preaching service. They had to rig up the lights a little bit, because they're not finished. But you see the tile? They've done a great job in this church. And y'all have helped. This is some of your work. I want you to know that. God, in God's eyes, you have just as much a part of this as the people who've gone over there to help, and the people themselves. This is part of what y'all have accomplished here. Y'all should feel some excitement about that. Because I know Jesus is pleased about it. Josh, next slide. Well, then, we had a new opportunity. Pastor Wickwire told me that because of what he had been doing, and he's been in the spotlight lately, because he's the only church that has come up from the underground. He was an underground church. And he fought for the right to exist. He fought for the right to be a church. And he has won that right. It's taken 30 court cases. Finally, the Supreme Court, just a little over a year ago, gave him the right to exist as a church. And not only that, they gave him the right to have free electricity and water, just like the mosque. And when all this hit the newspapers, this guy, this named Erdal, this mayor, he contacted Wickwire and he said, can you help us? I want a church for my community. Now here's a Muslim mayor asking a Christian man, can you come and help us build a church? So Wickwire told me about it, and I was very excited about it. So on this trip, I asked him to contact the mayor to see if we could get some things done concretely, because the mayor was telling us he was going to give us land so we could build a church. So here's the meeting. My wife took the picture. In the next slide, here's the land. He gave us this land. This is our land now. We just have to build a church on it, you know. I mean, it's incredible. Think about it. I mean, I would have never dreamed something. This had entered my mind, but God did it. I mean, I really believe that. And the next slide, here it is. And you see this? This is the Adriatic Sea. Adriatic Sea is beautiful. I mean, this is a tourist area. They have so many foreigners that come down here. And so when I was down here on this trip, I decided I was going to go through the town, find out, you know, what was the spiritual makeup of the town? Who wanted a church? Who would come to the church? And all the foreigners I met, they all said, oh yeah, we want a church. We'd like to come. Most of them are from England, but there's some from Germany. There's some from France, some from Italy. And all the Turks too, all the Turks who are in the town, you know, they kind of live off the tourism. But they say, oh yeah, we'd love to come to the church. And I don't believe they're just being hospitable. I think they really will come. And here's an opportunity. If we can build a church here, we can reach out, not just to the Turkish people, but indirectly to all these foreigners who've come down. We can have an outreach to Europe. We can be reaching people in France and Italy and Germany and England and Ireland, because they're all going to be concentrated down here. If they come to the church, we can have an impact on their life. I mean, who knows? You know, God can use little things to do big things, you know? And I believe that. If we just believe Him, if we believe in the gospel, that the power of God is in the gospel and the salvation to everyone who believes, if we believe it and go out and walk in faith in that, great things can happen. So anyway, there's our land. And this is the kind of church that we want to build. Now, you don't have to build a church like this. But, you know, this is Turkish architecture. It's a Byzantine church. There hasn't been a church like this built since like the 6th, 7th century A.D. in Turkey. And we can build a church like this for about $300,000 using the Cappadocian stones and the Kataya tiles. And it would be Turkish. It would be something that the Turkish people could identify that, yes, this is our culture. And you know, it might have an impact amongst the people to bring them to the church because, like, yeah, this is Turkish architecture, Turkish church, to help them to come to understand it's very Turkish to be Christian. Remember, the Turks were Christians 600 years before Muhammad was ever born. It can help them. And we can do it for $300,000. Which, you know, the Baptist church where I'm a member of in Brunswick, they could do it like that if they wanted to. They have the resources. It'd be no sweat. I don't know if they will, but they could do it like that. I'm praying to God that it will happen, but maybe God will have a different plan. I don't know. But this is what we're thinking right now. All right, next slide. Well, this is my church at home. It's very traditional, you know, the Baptist church. You see the choir. And I've laid this out to the church. I've asked them to be involved. They say they're going to be involved. They've promised me that. They've said that they were going to raise money for people who want to go on the mission field. I've been asking, but I don't know yet the answer 100% if they would consider supporting people from outside their church to go on the mission field. I pray they would, because hopefully they understand God's church is one church. We're all one. And what I'm hoping is that if someone from here would like to go, Alan has expressed an interest in going. Last year, Keith, remember, we sat about right where you are and we prayed and you were saying, you know, you felt God leading you that you would like to go. If people from this church want to go, I'm hoping that our church, which has the resources, can help you all get there. And maybe we can partner and work together so that it doesn't take away from all that you're doing here, but still allows you to be part of something overseas if you feel God's calling you there. You know, and I think that's my last slide, Steve, Josh. Yeah, that's the last slide. So that kind of gives you a little nutshell as to how I got into Turkey, why Turkey. For me, I felt God called me, and I gave you a few examples. For you, He may not be calling you there. He might be calling you to do something right here, or maybe down in Provo, I don't know. But I know this, that if you are trying to get close to God, and if you are wanting to please God in all things, and it says in Ephesians 5:10, in the Good News Bible, it says, try to learn what pleases the Lord. And in Ephesians 5:17, it says, work hard to find out what God wants you to do. Well, God wants you to do something. He has a plan for each of you. He has a plan for these children. You got to find out what that is. You're told to work hard to find out what does God want you to do. What is that pleases Him? And I think if you do that, if you spend this next year going through your Bible and making it your goal to find out what it is that pleases the Lord and what it is that God wants you to do, I think you will find it has something to do with bringing the lost into the kingdom. Because it's for that very reason that Jesus Christ came and suffered a horrible death, openly displaying His love for the whole world to see. And you know, it was for the purpose of saving the lost, reconciling man who was heading for eternal separation. The whole purpose of Jesus' death was to bring them back to God that they might have life. And in Turkey, for me, there's 80 million people about to fall through that hole, you know, to go down to their death. And I don't see many workers there. I feel it's my responsibility to go, and that's why I go. But I'm hoping through relationships and through people who desire to go, I might be able to help them also do this kind of work. So that's where I am, and that's the report about Turkey. Can I answer any questions about it? Do the children have any questions? I do. I don't speak it fluently, but I can speak it well enough to give a sermon. This last trip, I gave a 30-minute sermon in Turkish, and I'm getting better at it. If I'll keep studying the books, I can do it. But I've tried to memorize the scripture. You know, I'm very busy. The biggest struggle I face is time, having enough time to do things. But I try to make time for myself. And, you know, I need exercise. I need to get out sometimes, see a little sunshine. So what I do is I'll go to this little track that's by my work. It's Brunswick College. And I'll go around that track, and I have my Turkish Bible. And I'll walk and get some exercise, get some sunshine, pray, and I try to memorize Turkish scripture. And it's been a blessing to me because I do three things at one time, you know. Get a little sun, get a little exercise, and learn Turkish. And I've memorized about half the Sermon on the Mount so far. I've memorized quite a bit in the Gospel of John. And I'm memorizing scripture that I put together so I can give a message. You know, I can take the Bible and put a message together just by putting scripture together. And I memorize it. The grammar in Turkish is very hard. They think backwards from the way you and I think. If you're going to say, I'm going to my house, in Turkish it would be house, my, to the, going, I am one who is. And so, you know, it's hard for me to think backwards like that. So I've got to prepare to do a message, but I can speak enough to get around and to do a message. It's hard to do the Sunday school. Yeah.
You want to share? There is a possible preliminary plan, you know, of doing a long term with the Salim's church.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what. I don't know what the future holds right now exactly, but when I came back, I put some dates down and told my church that I was going to go back March 31st to April 21st. And on this trip, our plan was to take a team of about 10 people. We would have people who can teach Firm Foundations, people who can preach in the church services, people who could lead worship service, because, you know, that's one of the things they don't have over there is music people who can do music. Usually most places I go, there's no music service, you know. And then some medical and dental workers. And we'd go into Ankara, we'd do the service there. Then we would take that first week and go to Göçekaya and do the medical dental clinic there. And at nighttime have guitar playing and some worship service and sharing and giving of testimonies. We'd go back to Ankara. The people who had to leave would leave. We might pick up a new team then, if they could only stay a week. Then we'd go down to Salim. And at Salim's church, probably by that time, that church will be completed. We could stay in the church. But if not, the people will put us up in their homes. And we can do a firm foundation study. And not just that, but on this last trip, I gave Pastor Salim an outline of what Steve had envisioned for like a 4-year, 5-year equipping course on firm foundations, building on firm foundations, leadership training, discipleship, you know, things about super small groups, quiet time. Steve could tell you more about it because he created the curriculum. But I gave that to Pastor Salim and he said, yes, we need this. I want this. And so, you know, maybe we could go there with the team for the purpose of teaching. And any of you who are going through these lessons and are learning this, you could be used to teach it. You know, when you go through the lesson and you learn it with the idea that, you know, you start taking notes because you're going to teach this to Turkish people or to whoever. You know, maybe it's a small group in your own home. But if you equip yourself as you go through these lessons so that you can now teach someone else, that's what we want to do. And they want it. They're asking for it. Of course, our group would be responsible for this worship service. They enjoy letting us do the preaching and leading the worship service. So we could go there and encourage those people, equip them, and also even help them start some super small groups themselves and do some evangelism in the surrounding villages. You know, get them started there and then help them get the evangelism started in the surrounding villages. And I personally feel that if we really committed ourselves to this, if we have a team committing to this kind of work, we could change the nation of Turkey. I believe, you know, even though we're just a few small people, God could use us if our hearts are right and we're willing to sacrifice, that we could change the whole country for Turkey, you know, of Turkey, bring them back to the Lord. And so that's a possibility. Dinam is a possibility. I don't know. You know, the more I go over there, the more possibilities there are. It's like, which door do you want to walk through, you know? But the thing is to be obedient, to be available, to structure your life so that you can be used by God. If you don't get yourself in a situation where you can be used, you probably never will be used. But if you're going to get yourself positioned where God can take you here or there to use you, and that's your heart's desire to serve Him and please Him, you'll find, boy, there's a lot of open doors because there's a lot of work that needs to be done for the kingdom. There's a lot of people who need to know the Savior, you know. All right. Well, thank you all. God bless you.